Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see your smiling faces. Got a couple of announcements for you. We have baby dedications coming up on Sunday, July 19th. That'll be during the worship service. If you want your baby dedicated, please see me or see Leslie or call the office or just talk to somebody. Please, if you want it, make it happen. Another announcement, we have a new small group starting up. This is going to be a small group for moms. It starts in July. You'll have to request to join on Church Center. Children are welcome to the small group, okay? So this is for moms with kids still at home and want to deepen their walk with the Lord. All right. Where is she? Is she here? She went down, didn't she? Jenna's actually running that small group. So if you have any questions about what they're doing, when they're going to meet and all that, you can find Jenna. She'll give you all the answers for that. All right, last announcement is our 100th anniversary celebration. Guys, this is coming up. Sunday, June 28th, during the worship service, we're going to have a picnic to follow. We got former pastors coming, their families coming. Like, it's going to be a big, exciting service. And sometimes I think we're taking it for granted that our church has been here for 100 years. Like, most churches don't do that. They usually, like, one generation goes through, maybe two generations, then it kind of dies off and falls away. But we've been here for 100 years. So if you have any friends, family that you want to invite, that'll be the service, and it's going to be a fun time. So I can't wait for that. So that is all the announcements that I have. Did I miss anything, Leslie? She's not here today. Oh, come on. That was a little bit funny. You guys can laugh, okay? We can laugh when she's not here. She did text me and tell me why she wasn't going to be here. Anyways, let's jump into the message this morning. We are going to be in Joshua, the book of Joshua, starting out at chapter 6. And so we are continuing our sermon series, Sunday School Revisited. And so we're looking at familiar stories that we think we know all the details to, but when we re-examine them and re-look at them, we realize that we actually didn't know the true meaning behind it, or we miss some small detail that kind of opens up what we thought we knew. And today's no different with the fall of Jericho. So we're going to be in Joshua 6, starting at verse 6. And we're going to go all the way to verse 21, so buckle up. This is going to be a long read. So Joshua called together the priests and said, "Take up the ark of the Lord's covenant and assign 7 priests to walk in front of it, each carrying a ram's horn." Then he gave orders to the people, "March around the town, and the armed men will lead the way in front of the ark of the Lord." After Joshua spoke to the people, the 7 priests with the ram's horn started marching in the presence of the Lord, blowing their horns as they marched. And the ark of the Lord's covenant followed behind them. Some of the armed men marched in front of the priests with the horns, and some behind the ark with the priests continually blowing the horns. "Do not shout, do not even talk," Joshua commanded. "Not a single word from any of you until I tell you to shout. Then shout." So the ark of the Lord was carried around the town once a day, and then everyone returned to spend the night at camp. Joshua got up early next morning, and the priest again carried the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests with the ram's horn marched in front of the ark of the Lord, blowing their horns. Again, the armed men marched both in front of the priest with the horns and behind the ark of the Lord. All this time, the priests were blowing their horns. On the second day, they again marched around the town once and returned to the camp. They followed this pattern for 6 days. Aren't you glad they stopped at 2 days and just said, they did that a couple more times. I was thankful. On the 7th day, the Israelites got up at dawn and marched around the town as they had done before, but this time they went around the town 7 times. The 7th time around, as the priests sounded the long blast of their horns, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the town. Jericho and everything in it must be completely destroyed as an offering to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and the others in her house will be spared, for she protected our spies. Do not take any of the things set apart for destruction or you yourselves will be completely destroyed, and you will bring trouble on the camp of Israel. Everything made from silver, gold, bronze, or iron is sacred to the Lord and must be brought into his treasury. When the people heard the sound of the ram's horn, they shouted as loud as they could. Suddenly, the walls of Jericho collapsed, and the Israelites charged straight into the town, captured it. They completely destroyed everything in it with their sword. Men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, goats, and donkeys. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we get to share together this morning. Lord, I just pray now that your spirit would be upon us, that it would be with us, that you would be the guiding force for us today. That when I mess something up, Lord, that you would clean it up in the ears of the people. That it would only be your word and your voice that they hear today. Lord, allow us to encounter you today. Allow your spirit to be pressed upon us. Speak to us today clearly, Lord. We want to hear from you. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, when we often talk about this story, what are we talking about? I mean, when you talked about it in Sunday school, the walls were up, they marched around, they shouted, and they blew the horn, and what happened? The walls fell. And then the kids all cheered, right? Like the kids are cheering, like, the walls are down! Or what we used to do in children's ministry was like we would march around the room like seven times, and then we'd be like, all right, kids, it's time. Shout as loud as you can. And they would start shouting, and people in the church would be like, what's going on? Why are the kids yelling? I'm like, don't worry, we're teaching a lesson. Like it was all good. But this is what we focused on, because it was a small miracle that happened, that God would bring down the walls of Jericho. And for kids, this is an amazing story. This is a good story. But as adults, we need to look a little bit deeper. Like, why did the walls fall? And why did it take 7 days? Now, the easy answer is seven's the number of completion, so obviously they had to march around seven times or it wouldn't be complete. Well, three is also a number of completion as well, so they could have done it three times, but they didn't. Right? Like, they could have done it three, but they did it seven. So why did it take so long? And that's what we have to discover today, is like, why did God make them consistently march around this town and then go home? And then march around this town again and then go home. And then finally on the last day, he's like, all right, you know what you did the last 6 days, do that again. And then we're going to do it one more time and then we're going to shout and then the walls are going to fall. But what we often forget in this story is what's in this very first part, is that God's presence, starting at the main, it is mentioned in the important part here that we need to focus on. Instead of focusing on the walls and the people who are inside the walls, what he's pointing us to is like, maybe we need to focus on the presence of the Lord, because that's exactly what the ark represented. If you go to Exodus 25, starting at verse 10, this is a detailed description of what the ark of the covenant is. Have the people make an ark of acacia wood, a sacred chest, 45 inches long, 27 inches wide, and 27 inches high. Overlay it inside and outside with pure gold and run molding of gold all around it. Cast four gold rings and attach them to its 4 feet, two rings on each side. This is exciting stuff. Are you paying attention? Make poles from acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings at the side of the ark to carry it. These carrying poles must stay inside the rings, never remove them. When the ark is finished, place inside it the stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, which I will give to you. This is the Ten Commandments. Then make the ark's cover, the place of atonement, from pure gold. It must be 45 inches long and 27 inches wide. Any good builder will know why those dimensions are there. That was a builder joke. Come on, guys. Unbelievable. You guys are really serious today. Okay. I'm going to step back a little bit. I'm going to get a little more serious for you. I can see it on your face. I'm going to get a little more serious today. 27 inches. Verse 18. Then make two cherubim from hammer gold and place them on the two ends of the atonement cover. This is the mercy seat they're talking about. Mold the cherubim on each side of the atonement cover, making it all of one piece of gold. The cherubim will face each other, looking down on the atonement cover with their wings spread above it. They will protect it. This is supposed to give us a picture of what Eden looked like on the outside when the cherubim were protecting it. Place inside the ark the stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, which I will give to you. Then put the atonement cover on top of the ark. I will meet with you there and talk to you from above the atonement cover between the gold cherubim that hover over the ark of the covenant. From there, I will give you my commands for the people of Israel. Whew. This is what the Ark of the Covenant looks like. Now, I mean, there's a lot of details in there, and you read things like that, and you're like, I mean, I can already see a couple people yawning, but there's a lot of important details that are in there. And one of the most important things is verse 22, when God says, I will meet with you there. So what he's saying to the Israelites at this point is like, my presence will meet with you in the presence of the ark. So when you are in the presence of the ark, my presence will meet with you. And so what Joshua is pointing us to in this moment is we need the presence of the Lord. The Lord is calling us to march around these city walls, but what? Not by ourselves, but with the presence of the Lord leading us. This is the important part of this whole story about the walls of Jericho is the presence of God. And as they're marching around, and there's a verse at the beginning of Joshua 6 that we didn't read, that's really important as well. Because as they're marching around these walls with the presence of the Lord, what does it say in verse 2? But the Lord said to Joshua, listen, I have given you Jericho, its king, and all its strong warriors. Like, we could have stopped at verse 2. Like, God has already guaranteed victory for the Israelites. He's saying, the city's all yours. I'm going to give it to you. But then what does he do? He gives them battle plans, instructions on how to accomplish taking the city. Now, any good military plans don't involve marching around the city with no weapons. Every day at the same time, 6 times. It's like sitting ducks there. They could just like shoot arrows down. We got to start thinking a little bit. Okay. If this isn't sound military instruction on how to defeat Jericho, what is it possibly pointing to then? Why would God have them march around several times? And what you get is this picture of worship that the Israelites are doing. This procession of worship around the city where they're following the presence of the Lord. They're worshiping together as a nation. They're following the presence of God. And so when we start to look at the details of this story, it's not a military battle that God is leading them through. It's a worship service that God is giving them. And he's leading them on a path of sanctification where he's beginning to mold them. He's beginning to shape them. He's helping them to understand what the presence of God can do in their lives. Because this is the very first battle in the Promised Land. Like the land that God had promised the Israelites. Like this is it. And if we go back to Joshua 3:6, it says this, in the morning, Joshua said to the priest, lift up the Ark of the Covenant and lead the people across the river. And so they started out and went ahead of the people. And so we go back just a few chapters. They've already been doing this. The Israelites have already been following the presence of God. As they got to the riverbanks of the Jordan, now this wasn't like a small like river, this was a big, big river. And God had told Joshua, like, let the Ark of the Covenant and the priests lead the way. I will stop the waters, and you guys can cross into the Promised Land. Now, if you read your Bibles a few times, you're like, wait a minute, this sounds pretty familiar. Like, haven't the Israelites already crossed some water with God leading the way? Yes. You can say yes. Just pretend like you know the story. Just say yes, okay? So as they're fleeing Egypt, the Israelites get to the Red Sea, and what does God do? He parts the sea and leads them out. And where were they supposed to go once they were through the sea? They were supposed to go to the Promised Land. But they didn't go to the Promised Land. They got derailed. And we kind of talked about that in our series where we talked about Exodus. And so what does God say to Moses? He says, you're never going to enter the Promised Land. On his dying days, he has to look at the Promised Land where he would never inhabit. I thought that was always a little bit cruel by God, but, you know, he's God. He can do whatever he wants. And so the book of Joshua opens up with this transition of leadership where Joshua is now in charge. And so you have this beginning movement of God recreating what they were doing in Egypt, and this time they're actually going to enter into the Promised Land. This is what the whole beginning of Joshua is. It's a retelling of the Israelite story, but this time they actually make it into the Promised Land, whereas before they fell and fallen short. And they didn't get to enter in. And so they had to cycle through this whole generation of people that wouldn't enter in. And so now they get to this place. So they send in the spies. And what's interesting is chapter 5, before they walk around the city of Jericho. And this is important to what we're talking about, this worship procession. If you look back at Joshua 5, what are they doing? Well, if you just read it word for word, they're circumcising the males because they had been in the wilderness. These males haven't been circumcised, and so God is calling them to get circumcised. But what is a circumcision? They're reapplying the covenant. That's what's happening here. And so before they enter into battle, the fighting men, instead of taking their swords to their enemy, they're taking their swords to themselves, to consecrate themselves to God. Now, every man in this room was a little squeamish because we know, like, you wouldn't get a circumcision before you entered in battle. Like, that just doesn't seem like a smart plan. So again, we're starting to see all these things line up. We're like, this is not making military sense. You wouldn't circumcise your fighting males, and then you wouldn't walk around the city. Like, it just doesn't make sense. Unless something bigger is going on. Unless God is trying to show the Israelites something bigger than just taking what is promised to them. What God is trying to show them in this moment is that his presence has been working long before they got into the Promised Land. Is that his presence goes before us wherever we go. Now, we would call this, as Wesleyans, prevenient grace, that grace is working before we know anything that's going on. That God's grace is working in all of us. And what does that prevenient grace do for us? It's a divine action of the Holy Spirit that comes before any human action. And what the grace does, it illuminates us to God's presence, it convicts us of sin, and it helps to turn us to God's will. That's the power and the scope of prevenient grace. That it is continually working in this world, even though we may not see it. That God's grace is working in those that are far from Christ, even though it may never be realized. That's what we would believe as Wesleyans, that grace is working on every single person in the world. Now, they may never accept that grace, or they may walk into that grace. That's where we would differ a little bit between some other denominations, is that we would have that free will to choose God's grace and his redemption for our lives. But we struggle with the thought of this because we want to know the plan, right? Like, I find it hard to believe that the Israelites didn't want to know the plan. And then when they got the plan, they're like, are you sure? Joshua, are you sure? This is the great plan that God has given you? They said you were just as good as Moses, but really? We're going to do what? Six times? Like it doesn't make any sense that God would send them on this journey unless he is working towards something bigger. And what he's trying to instill in them and the grace that is going before them is the same grace that is with them. Our next point is this: God's presence changes us. Joshua 6, verse 10. Do not shout, do not even talk, Joshua commanded. Not a single word from any of you until I tell you to shout. Then shout. So the ark of the Lord was carried around the town once that day, and then everyone returned to spend the night at the camp. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priest again carried the ark of the Lord. The seven priests with the ram, with the horns, ram's horns, marched in front of the ark of the Lord, blowing their horns. Again, the armed men marched both in front of the priests with the horns and behind the ark of the Lord. All this time, the priests were blowing their horns. On the second day, they again marched around the town once and returned to the camp. They followed this pattern for 6 days. Same thing, day after day after day. March around one time, go back to camp. March around one day, go back to camp. And then on the seventh day, the Israelites got up at dawn and marched around the town they had done before, but this time they went around the town 7 times. So it's like a double completion. The seventh time around, the priests sounded the long blast of the horns. Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the town. All of this circumstance, just to get to this place where God is going to give them what he already promised. Remember, we read back in verse 2, like God declared that Jericho's yours. You're going to walk into the promised land. It's going to be yours. So we're back to the same question. Why all of the days? Why all of the silence? Why the same thing each and every day? God was working on them and building a trust in them. And what God was asking of them in that moment was, do you trust me? When I give you these instructions that make zero sense, will you trust me? And you can't talk about it. Can you imagine that? Walking around the first day, going back to the camp, no talking. Walk around the second day, get back to camp, no talking. Third day, no talking. I got some questions. Joshua, what are we doing here, man? I don't understand. Like, how can you not ask questions? You'd want to ask questions, wouldn't you? You would. And anyone that says, I wouldn't ask any questions, save it. Save it for someone else, because I don't believe it. I don't believe it for 1 second. Like you would get to a point like, I don't understand what we're doing. Lord, you promised us this land that we would get to walk into. And now all we're doing is walking around the city and we can't even talk to each other. We can't even come up with a plan. The only sound that they heard were the trumpets. That's it. For 7 days, all they heard were the trumpets. All they saw was the presence of the Lord leading them. If you only watched the presence of the Lord walking in your life and you didn't speak, whew. Yeah, I sat with that thought for a while this week. Dylan, what if you just shut your mouth and just followed the presence of the Lord? What if you just stopped asking all of these questions and just followed the presence of the Lord? Like, how much better would your life be if I was just to focus on the presence of the Lord leading me in my life? Instead of constantly asking, Lord, what's going on? Why are you doing this? What's with this? I don't understand this. Like, listen, there's a time and a place for questions. I get that. And does the Lord love our questions? Absolutely. But sometimes the best thing we can do in our life is to shut our mouth and follow the presence of the Lord. Sometimes that's the best thing that we can do in our lives. What God was doing and how this presence changes us, like, this is the process of sanctification, that we're growing closer and closer into the image of God. And that takes grace in our lives. That takes moments where we don't ask all the questions that we want to ask, and we just follow the presence of the Lord. Even when we don't understand what's going on in our lives. Like, the Israelites didn't understand. They're marching around. They're walking around. They don't know what's going on. They want to ask all these questions. But in the end, they just followed the presence of the Lord, because the presence was going before them. And what that presence was doing was nothing, had nothing to do with Jericho. The story has nothing to do with Jericho. It has everything to do with the Israelites. Because God was starting to change their hearts. He was starting to mold and shape them. And how was he doing it? By following the presence of the Lord. So when we think about, like, how can I begin to transform my life? How can I begin this sanctifying process of growing closer and closer into the image of God? It's by following the presence of the Lord in your life. When we begin to set aside all the distractions of this world and we begin to follow the presence of the Lord, that's when we begin to see clearly God's call in our life. Because I'm sure on day 7, when they marched around 7 times and they blew the horns and everyone yelled and all of a sudden the walls came tumbling down, what do you think? They're like, oh, I get it now. It's so easy at the end of the story. And for us outside, like, we can read about it. We're like, don't you guys see it? Like, the presence going, like, but they were in it. They were in the thick of it. Now, if someone were to write a story about you and read it, what do you think they would say? Don't you see it? What an idiot. This is my story, by the way, not yours. Oh, what an idiot. He doesn't see it. The presence of the Lord goes before us. It's molding us. It's shaping us. And we often ask these questions like, why? Why, God? Why are you not answering my prayers? A lot of times when God doesn't answer our prayers, what is he doing? He's teaching us patience. It's not necessarily a no. It's just not yet. Or maybe it is a no. Maybe he's trying to redirect us to something else. It's about building trust in us. It's about exposing that self-reliance that we have in our life, where we think that we can control every single aspect of our lives. And a lot of times it deepens our dependence on God. When we follow the presence of the Lord in our lives and we don't get the answer we want in the moment, God often is deepening our dependence on him. And why is that? Because we want that thing. Whatever it is, we want it. But sometimes God deepens our dependence on him by not giving us that. And he may never give us that. But maybe you would never learn to trust in his presence unless you were never given that. And that's a hard lesson to learn. Very hard lesson to learn. Our last point is this. God's presence sustains us. This is where I want to land the plane. Because so often we thank God for his grace when he saves us. Like that justifying grace when we give our life to him, we're like, "Yes, thank you, Lord." And we love that. When we begin to change our lives and trust in him, we're like, this grace is wonderful. But why do we not trust in God's grace to sustain us throughout life? We trust grace in those big moments of our lives. But we don't allow God's grace to sustain us through the mundane in our lives. Our Monday through Saturday. When we're off at work, when we're with the kids, we're with our friends. Like we want God's presence in our life for these big moments. But when everything seems like it's going well, we're just like, okay, thanks, Lord. I got this. I'll take it from here. And then what usually happens, some big traumatic event happens in our lives. We're like, all right, come back. I need you now. And so what ends up happening, instead of following the presence of the Lord in our lives, we're like dragging the presence of the Lord with us. Now, if you have kids, you know. I mean, you walk a little bit faster than your kids. That's the picture I get. It's like we're dragging our kid. Like, come on, let's get to where we're going. But so often we'll put the presence of the Lord behind us and we'll rely on ourselves to say that we got this. I understand what's going on. I can handle this, Lord. Everything's going well in my life. I don't need you right now. The sustaining grace in our life is a daily sacrifice and surrender to him. It's not like we get one dose of grace and we're good to go. No, it's a constant thing we need in our life. That's why I love the thought of Sabbath in our lives. You work in this weekly rhythm of rest and in his presence. But there's also this idea of a daily Sabbath. Like, where are you finding moments in your day-to-day lives to stop and follow the presence of the Lord? We're so busy with our schedule and our kids and our appointments that we're rushing to and from. I mean, this is the season of sports right now. And some of us have 4 or 5 kids in 4 or 5 different sports. And we're running around. Like, when are you taking rest in your daily? When are you stopping and ceasing and saying, you know what, Lord, I'm following your presence. I'm trusting you. Where's that weekly rhythm in your family life where you're saying, we're not doing anything today but resting in the presence of the Lord to reset, to recharge our lives? Because when we begin to do that, that's putting the presence of the Lord in front of us and following it. When we have our overbooked schedules and we're doing everything, single thing under the sun, that's putting the presence of the Lord behind us saying, just keep up. Watch what I do. And so the true story of Jericho is learning that the presence of the Lord goes before us. And that when we begin to put that presence in front of us and we follow it, that's when we begin to see God working and moving in our lives. I want to end with this question. What battle are you trying to win in your own strength? What battle are you trying to win in your own strength? We get so exhausted in life. And why is that? Because we're trying to fight all of these battles on our own. We're trying to fight the battles of our ministry, of our family, of our future, of our spiritual growth. We're trying to fight those all on our own. Instead of saying, Lord, you're the one that changes me and transforms me and also sustains me. let me follow you. Let me trust in you. Maybe there's walls in your life that are built up and you feel like you've been circling them for years and years and years. And you keep asking yourself, Lord, when are the walls going to fall down? Or maybe you're like, I got this on my own, Lord. And you get out your pickaxe and you start on your own trying to break these walls down. That's a hard place to be. I don't want to minimize that place that people feel like in their lives where they have these walls, they have these roadblocks in their lives where they feel like God has left them in this one area of their life. And I'm here to tell you that the one that transforms us and changes us, that his presence goes before you. And even though we may not know the answer now, and we may not know the answer tomorrow, this I know to be true, that God loves you so deeply and so much that he was willing to send his son to the cross for you. And though we may not get an answer of why that wall is still in our lives, what he is declaring in our lives is that victory. God has already declared victory in your life. And so whatever wall you feel like is up in your life, God has declared a victory there. Because when God's presence is enough in our life, we stop striving, we stop carrying our own weight, and we start trusting in him. The one who goes before us, the one who changes us, and the one who sustains us. Would you go ahead and stand with me? Let us pray together. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you for your presence today. That your spirit was upon us, Lord. And as we discovered today about the Israelites and the walls of Jericho, it had nothing to do with the walls. It had everything to do with the heart of the people. Were they willing to trust your presence in their lives? Lord, that's the question that we get asked today. That as we read about this story in the book of Joshua, are we willing to trust your presence in our lives today? It's so easy to trust in your presence when things are going easy. It's so easy to rely on you when everything's going well in our lives, but sometimes there's walls in our lives that are built up for years. And we've begun to look at your presence and think, is it helping? Is it doing anything in my life? Lord, I pray that if that thought had entered anyone's mind today, Lord, that you would just reaffirm with your spirit today that your presence is enough, that your presence goes before us, and your presence is the one that changes us and sustains us, Lord. We're not asking for all the answers, Lord. I'm asking that you would begin to change hearts in this room, that they would begin to trust your presence again. That in those moments that they fall away from your presence, that you would make it abundantly clear in their lives that you are going before them because you love us and you care for us. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said,